Solomon chapter 1 and verse 2. And verse 2 says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And we've been discussing that the kiss is communicating more than just theological acceptance. It's trying to communicate love beyond, I'm a Christian and God loves me. It's trying to show that there's something deep within him also that matches, and that there's two, as it were, Christ the groom and the church as the bride. And she's saying this, let him kiss me. So there's clearly in her a longing for a kiss, which implies something. It's a desire beyond just having contact with the Lord as a nominal Christian. I mean, it's so beyond that. It is a heart response. It is a desire. And I mean, let's just face it. I mean, there's a whole lot of people that talk about, well, Jesus loves me or Jesus loves you, but there's not a lot of desire or passion or I don't know, that word desire. Like, you know, I am pursuing the Lord. What is that song? As the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee. I mean, what a picture that is. You know? That is so far beyond just, well, I'm a little thirsty for Jesus, you know. Would somebody give me a little sip of and I'll come to church to get a little sip of Jesus, you know. And, you know, I can't live without him, and I don't want to, you know. If I could, I wouldn't want to. And so I feel in these words, in these first words, as I said in the introduction, I feel an explosion on her part towards him that already had a whole lot of stuff in the making in advance of these first words. There's already stuff going on. Her heart had already been stirred. She was already, you know, certain things had been built to a certain place, and she was, you know, by the time we get there, we're getting to hear. We're past the mind. We're past material things. We're into the very heart of the matter. And so we talk about knowing him, but not just knowing him as, you know, a religious God, that he's a religious God and I'm in a religion and we're, you know, our religion is Christianity and we follow the teachings of Jesus and all this kind of stuff. Well, that's fine. But I mean, you know, folks, the new covenant is not that we follow the teachings of Jesus. The new covenant is that he's given us a new heart and he's written these things on our heart. You know, it's not like, well, he wrote it down or, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, thank God, now I know how to follow his teachings. You know, the truth is you can't and won't follow his teachings unless you're conformed to his image. You can't. I mean, you know, you'll turn the other cheek, you know, but, you know, then if it hurts, you'll love to make them turn their cheek too. So, but in the very beginning, not just of this book, but in the very beginning of Christianity, there was something meant to communicate beyond religion. For example, some of you have a Bible. Deb, look up Romans 16:16. Caitlin, look up 1 Corinthians 16:20. 1 Corinthians 16:20. Mallory, I guess I'm hitting everybody over here. Look up 2 Corinthians 13:12. 2 Corinthians 13:12. And let's see, who do we got? Jim, you got a Bible back there? How about 1 Thessalonians 5:26? While y'all are looking that up, I'm going to say hi to Claudia. She joined us at halftime. It's good to have you back. You hear that? We're glad to have you back. We missed you. And hope you had a good time. hope this guy wasn't too hard on you. But don't worry, we'll get together, we'll talk, and I'll take care of him, okay? All right, let's see what we got. Deb, read your verse. And so you ended up in a completely different book, didn't you? What? Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Well, what is the greeting they greet you with? A holy kiss. And we're not implying that we need to give up the hug. Yeah. But we are implying that when this thing began, there was a sense of something more intimate, more, and not just between us and Jesus. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Churches of Christ greet you. And I guess the churches of Christ have to do that because it's written in the Bible. And somebody got that. Okay, Caitlin, next scripture. All the brethren kiss you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Mallory?
Greet one another with a holy kiss.
Well, that just says it, doesn't it?
The next verse says all the saints greet you.
Thank you for making sure that we knew that. Jim, what do you got? Okay, so basically for those who couldn't hear them reading, basically they read four different scriptures from the Bible that said greet one another with a holy kiss. That's basically what it says. And the reason why I had us read that and to think about that is because the basis of our union in the New Testament, when it first began, it was founded upon the kiss and not just a mental apprehension of us, you know, of the doctrine of oneness. You know, we're one, we're brothers, you know, but they had a spirit behind that they were trying to communicate something more. And let's face it, after some time passed, then it became more of a mental apprehension of the doctrine of oneness. Well, we're all one, you know. Almighty God, thank you for making us one. And yet there was no oneness. There's only the teaching of oneness. And just to make one little point here, I personally see a vast difference between oneness and unity. I believe unity only comes from oneness, and that oneness is more than unity. Unity is a bunch of individuals who get along. That was not God's plan. Again, remember last class, one of the two where we talked about the bride of Christ and that he doesn't have a whole lot of brides. He has one bride and we're all part of that bride. And that means that we've been made one with him. But guess what? We've been made one with one another. And we're the body of Christ. And that means we're all members one of another. That's not unity. That's not, you know what I'm saying? That's not just unity where all the different members go, well, you know, the heart or the lungs say, well, I do breathing and stuff. And the hands are always fidgeting with something over there. But we're just going to have unity. Well, oneness is not oneness, and this is 1 Corinthians 12 teaching. Oneness is not just oneness of function. Oneness is oneness of the one, capital. The one. And being his body, not body. We're not just body. We're his body. And members one of another. That's the wording. That's exactly how it reads. We are his body and members one of another. See, well, we're not members one of another if we're not his body. But see, we can make the body theological too then. Well, you know, I'm gathered before you and before this great body of believers. We're not a body of believers. We are the body of Christ. We're a bunch of believers, but we're not a body of believers. We're the body of Christ. And that's oneness. And then thinking of, what is it, Psalm 133, where he talks about how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like that which is on the head flows down to the body and all the way down to the feet. It starts at the head and it reaches every member of the body. Unity has to be out from oneness. Okay. And this is why, you know, you can say, okay, well, you know, there's revival going on in Denton because the churches are all meeting together, next month, and it's going to be a great meeting. Well, usually you get to have one of those, maybe two if you're lucky, and after a while it fizzles out. Okay. Because first of all, I don't know that the Lord's wanting us all to do that. I'm just being honest. I know that sounds weird, and so just, you know, again, I'm old, you know, and just mark it off to my weirdness or something. But more importantly, is it's not going to happen anyway as long as we're shooting for unity. Because unity doesn't come out of unity. You know. Okay, well, you say, well, what about that scripture says the unity of the Spirit? It says the bond of peace, and bond is a knitting together. You know, it is a knitting together. And it says there's one Lord and one one Lord and one Spirit and one Father, and, you know. I mean, the whole scriptures surrounding that are one, one, one. Well, let's keep the unity of the Spirit. Well, let's keep the one, 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 and we will. Anyway, I know. All right, so we need to know who it is we're kissing. It's just, it came to me today. You know, yeah, randomly. I'm here, let him kiss me. Hold it. I need to know who it is I'm kissing here, all right? And I think one of the best places to figure that out is over in Psalm 2, the second psalm. Psalm 2 is sometimes difficult for people, but I don't think they see the flow of it, because there is a flow and there is an order of it. And you know, God is a God of order, and God, like we said in the creation, God created this, and then he created that, and he didn't start with aquatic creatures, and then, you know, 4 days later create water. There's an order within that. You see what I'm saying? I mean, he has an order, but there's an order within that for the whole, for the larger picture. And I think that Psalm 2 is one of those that does that. So let me just read it for you. Why do the nations rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He who sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his great displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they who put their trust in him. All right. So verses 1 through 5, this is dealing with those who are resisting. Okay, they're resisting, but they're not just resisting God. They're resisting whom God raised and God's response towards the one that he raised. Okay. This day thou hast begotten thee. Check it out in the rest of the scriptures, particularly in the New Testament. You'll find out that this is dealing with the resurrection from the dead, might I add. Okay. And then verses 6 through 9 is the Father's pleasure. It's the Father's pleasure in his Son. Okay, so now we're building a case and we're building a contrast. We're building a case that there are those who are against God and whom God raised. And then you're seeing, in contrast, the Father's pleasure for the one that they're rejecting. Okay? And then verse 10 to the end is, pretty easy. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son. All right. So that portion is pointing towards the Son. And it's pointing toward be wise, serve. Okay, be wise, serve, kiss. Okay. Go beyond king. Go beyond Lord. Kiss the Son. Okay. So, and then in verse 12 there, kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they who put their trust in him. I think that verse 12, that David is writing this, and that verse 12, he's talking about the Father who would get angry if you don't kiss the Son, because he's the one that's, you know, they're angry at him for raising him up in the first place, and then he's given all glory to him in the middle part of that. And so he's wanting you to kiss the Son. He says, serve the Lord. What was the other one? Be wise now, and rejoice with trembling. He's pointing toward his Son. He's pointing toward, and I'm going to say it like this just to mess with you. He's pointing toward his new Son. The raised Son. Okay, well, listen carefully then. Jesus, when he came to earth, he was the only begotten Son. The only. Isn't it funny that he used that word? The only. But when he raised him, he called him the firstborn among many. That's like a new Son. Okay, I just want you to meditate on this stuff. Don't believe me. I don't expect that. But believe the word of God. But anyway, so in Psalm 2, the Son that he's talking about is the exalted, here it comes, the exalted crucified Son. Because that's who was exalted. Philippians 2, amen? Philippians 2, the whole thing. Do I have to teach it again? Where, you know, that's the one every knee will bow to. Not the Savior. Doesn't mention salvation in Philippians 2, starting in verse 5 through 11, all the way where it goes through the death. It's talking about the selfless one who gave himself, and the Father saw his giving in that. Wherefore God hath highly exalted, not just raised him from dead, but highly exalted that crucified son. Okay? And that's what this is, that's what this is speaking about right here. So it's that exalted crucified son that he's saying, you need to kiss. This is my son. This is you in him if you're going to be among the raised. You need to follow through with this. You need to kiss this. You need to embrace this reality. And when he says kiss the son, he's saying, okay, this, you know, I could hear the Holy Spirit say, okay, this son, this crucified, therefore exalted son, this is more than just another subject or another Bible subject is equal with him. No, you need to kiss this. This is what God has highly exalted and given a name above every name. This selfless, self-giving one that at his name, this is how high he's exalted it, every knee will bow. Well, again, remember, we saw that in Revelation. That's what they were saying. That, you know, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all the things that we think is what it's all about. Worthy is the slain Lamb to receive glory and honor. Or he, you know, this is not the right words, but he earned, it's not, but he earned by his selflessness to receive glory because the Father is... That's what he honors. That's what he honors. Not self-promotion. Obviously, if you exalt yourself, you'll be brought down. And if you humble yourself, you know, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. I've often thought of that. I thought, you know, Lord, I'm so prideful, I can't even do it. And he says, don't worry, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You know, it's like, whoa, you having to bring me down. And he's had to do that with you. He had to do it with Nebuchadnezzar. He had to do that with King Saul. He had to do that on and on and on and on and on, folks. We have to be brought down so that Jesus can be the one that's exalted. And guess what? If you'll go down, you'll come up in him. If you'll go down in death with him, you'll come up in him. If you resist the cross and you won't kiss the Son, this Son, then... what do you got? You're just an enemy. You're called the heathen. Why do the heathen rage? All right, so... and then the other thing that I was thinking about was looking at Psalm 2 from the Father's perspective and from his heart, because he's saying, kiss the Son, the Son, the Son. See, that's... I know how the Godhead operates. They don't declare themselves, you know. You know, Jesus always talking about the Father. The Holy Spirit comes and talks about Jesus. You know, it's always this. They're pointing out one another, not themselves. And so when I see the Son being talked about, I know that that's going to be either the Holy Spirit or the Father. And there's a really good chance it's going to be the Father because he's calling him Son. Okay, so then I want to jerk myself upright and I want to listen. I want to pay attention. I don't want to just read over stuff and go, well, hey, I read the second Psalm today. Yeah, what'd you get out of it? Nothing, but I read it, you know. And God honored that. Well, I mean, and it's okay to read. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just saying. I don't want to do that in the wrong spirit. So here I was reading the Son several times over here, and then he says, kiss the Son. I'm going, I bet you that's the Father. So I start praying to the Holy Spirit, come on, help me. Help me, you know, open the eyes of my heart. I need to see Jesus. And what I saw it as is this kissing of the Son was a deep expression of recognizing the one that the Father loves. In other words, I don't know him that well yet. But the Father does. And if I can see his heart towards the Son, do you see what I mean? Then you can move. Then you can move in toward Jesus because you've seen reality in the Father toward the Son. And so I saw the kiss for him saying, kiss the Son, as us loving the Son the way the Father does. Being drawn into that. And in kissing the Son, we're acknowledging and we're loving the Son in the same manner and in the same degree as the Father. Obviously not the same degree, but the same manner and the same intent. Because we're being drawn into him not by theology or Randy Nussbaum teaching us or anybody else or anybody's book on the subject. We're seeing the reaction of the Father. And the thing you have to realize is this psalm is the reason why they're rejecting him is because it's the crucified. And they really don't like God raising him up and honoring him. Okay? So... and you see that, you know what, you see that over in Luke chapter 15. See, you know, it's basically the exact same thing. Jesus is there. He's got his disciples. He's got sinners and harlots and everything else around him. Luke 15, verse 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the tax collectors and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So Jesus is about to get into the prodigal son. Okay. What is the prodigal son about? What's a story about a father and two different sons? Why did Jesus bring this up? It says, let's read verse 2 again, 15:2, and then we'll go into 15:3. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, you see that these things are going to come out of something. They're not just teachings. They're not just random teachings. And that's why I say we have to get past random teachings, and we have to find out what Jesus is, where he's coming from. And I'm going to tell you, his thoughts are not our thoughts, and they're not mine. And I fear and trembling, but in a good way, that I will miss the Lord because I'm so carnal. And, you know, and I am. I mean, there's so much more of the Lord that I need to see. And I know I miss him all the time. I'm only aware of when I do see him. You know, I'm not aware of all the things that I miss of the Lord. But I don't want to. I don't want to miss the Lord. I want to see, again, when they respond this way, and Jesus, and then spoke Jesus this, then I go, okay, there's something in his heart, and he's seeing something so important, and I'm not seeing it. All I'm seeing is some kid got off, and God forgave him, and he repented. Glory to God. And I believe there's more here than that, because there is. I'm just going to say it. Because there is. All right. So what you begin to see in this story is the God who hides himself. Does that sound familiar? Familiar to anybody? Because I've been writing on it for months in my newsletter that I send out every month, and will be writing on it for more months. Because we must be careful. Because the very one that we want to reject, just like the Pharisees in this story, is probably going to be the one the Father ends up exalting because it's going to be a picture of Christ. See? Anyway, so in this story, just like in Psalm 2, the son is going to experience two things. Rejection by the older brother, who sounds like the Pharisees, very legalistic, and being kissed by the father. Okay, remember in Psalm 2, I was talking about, now let's watch the father. Let's, you know, this is talking about the son. I bet this is the father. And he just pours, he gushes over the son. And so in this story then, again, the God who hides himself, the one who bears sin, and then we look at him as if he's that way when he's bearing our sin. And I know that's a hard thing for us to imagine, but that's exactly where he's going with this story. But we can't see Jesus there because we're so, it's like my articles on the God who hides himself. We can't see Jesus in Cyrus because he's a heathen king. Because, you know, anybody see the movie The 300 or something like that? That guy was horrible. That was Cyrus, the Persian king in that show. He's horrible. And he was. He was a horrible person. So we go, well, how can that be? You know, how can that represent Jesus? Well, because he bore us. We're horrible, but we look at him. And it says in Isaiah 53, we didn't know that that was our sin for which he was dying, that he's bearing our iniquities. And so every time we see the rejected one, we're ready to reject him because we're more righteous. And that's what the Pharisees were doing right here. And we're not. We're the worst when we do that. And we miss Jesus. We don't just miss Jesus. We miss the Lamb. We miss Christ crucified because of our preconceived ideas. And if you have any question about that and you've never read all these articles that I've got coming at you, I'll do something to help you get them, because they really go into great, great, great detail on these points. All right. So in verse 20 of our story here in Luke, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And so you begin to see this, the father starts shoving ring on him and putting robe on him and starts treating him like he was not just, okay, you're accepted, but I'm watching you. You know, it's like, you're the son. Now, the father said that. I mean, you are the one who was dead and is alive. This is what I'm exalting. But we don't get that, but that's what he's saying. And the son is the one in this case. Now, this is kind of like us. The son, it's like Christ in us, but we don't recognize Christ in us. And the father starts treating us this way, puts the ring on, the fatted calf, all this kind of stuff. And we just keep going on with the, no, I've sinned. I mean, the father already kissed him and threw his arms around him and started the process before he said anything. But we just keep going, no, I'm a terrible person. You need to see that you're dead, that yes, you are and you were, but now Christ is your life, and start living by that instead of by everything that you see that keeps coming as a result of the lack of you seeing yourself in oneness with Christ. So, now, the son, the father sees the son and he kisses the son and he kisses that which is dead. And the father resurrects and exalts that son in his own heart. He's resurrected in his heart. He's not just back. He's not just saved. What wording is that? He could have said, you were wrong, but now you're right. You were bad, but now you're good. He said, you were dead, but now you're alive. Hallelujah. This my son was dead. Amen. And now he is alive. Isn't it fitting that we do this? No, the elder said, no, it's not fitting. It's not right. You know? Why do the heathen rage? Kiss the Son. Lest the Father get angry with you about not acknowledging the Son the way that he sees him. All right, so we know the story. The elder son doesn't approve. What does he not approve? What is it? He doesn't approve the father's treatment of what was rejected and what should have been rejected. That is what it is. He doesn't approve that. He's bad. No. He's carrying your sin. And God honored that spirit where he went down into death for us. So that which was rejected, he was rejected at the cross. But God exalted. Not, you can say he exalted the rejected one, but he exalted the spirit of the one who took what was genuinely in itself rejected. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he never sinned, so he's not worthy of being rejected, but we laid upon him all of our stuff. And that's what the high priest did with the lamb on the Day of Atonement. You know, high priest comes, and that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Here's the lamb. Let's lay all of our sin on him and kill him. So Jesus representing the lamb in the Day of Atonement, the high priest and all of that, kill him. He's the one bad. We're good. It's the cross, folks. I'm telling you. It is. All right. So the elder son doesn't approve. I can hear him. Father, you should not exalt the rejected one. I should be accepted because I'm good. He went down into death. He was in the hog pen of life. There with the worst that any little Jew boy could ever be with, feeding the hogs and eating hog food. That's Jesus at the cross, and you and me are the hogs. Okay. All right. So, what happens? He refuses to kiss the Son. He refuses to kiss the Son. But the Father did it. And if we'd watch the actions of the Father, we'd be kissing and we'd be throwing our arm around him and we'd be in there in the banquet and the Father wouldn't have to come outside to us and try to convince us this is correct. You know, and you see that same thing. You see that same thing with Joseph when he's rejected of his brethren. He's the reject, and yet he's not. He represents Christ, but he's the reject, and we're good, and we're going to get rid of him and send him off down into prison and down there in Egypt. He ends up down there, ends up in jail and prison. Finally, God exalts him. And the brothers come and they don't know who he is. They don't know him. He's still rejected by them. We're starving. The only hope we have is this guy because he's got food for us. But he's an Egyptian and we left Egypt. So, you know what I mean? God delivered us. So what are we doing back here? So the God who hides himself finally says to them, I am your brother. Joseph, the rejected one, is exalted and risen. And so then they, you know, a kissing thing starts taking place between the brethren. It does. It says that. And it's, this kissing thing is taking place between the brethren, and the one who was dead but is now exalted. Okay. All right. Well, I need to quit. We could go on. You do know that, don't you? All right, let's pray. Father, we just acknowledge the Son that you love, and Lord, that it is our human natural tendency to reject what looks rejected when it's only rejected because of what it bore of us. And Father, so many examples throughout the scriptures, over and over and over, the same principle. And Lord, we'll stand before you and you'll say, had you never read the prodigal son? Did you never read the story of Joseph? And yet you continued in that spirit, because to you it was rejected, but to me it was the highest prize I could have ever had. It is the beauty of the Lamb. It is the beauty of the one that I wanted you to kiss, that I wanted you to love, that I wanted you to spend all and get rid of everything just to be with him. And yet you were angry and stood without. And in your self-righteousness, you didn't realize that your righteousness was self. Father, I pray for your people, not just here, but everywhere, that you'll open their heart first, Father, not their eyes, but their heart, to see this beautiful one that finally, around the throne, everyone finally, because God highly exalted him, started saying, worthy is the slain lamb to receive glory and honor. We can see beyond the things that he bore of us and see the heart that you see and that you acknowledge and that you love and that you kiss. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, we're dismissed.